We have some very familiar texts to look at this morning. The story of Samuel is very well known to us, I think, or at least to most of us. How Hannah is provoked by her co-wife, because she doesn't have children, and then prays and then does have children. And so when I was thinking of what direction to go and what was crossing my mind about this, about these texts, prayer was what came to mind first of all. And then this interesting question struck me, why pray? And it's an interesting question because you sort of wonder why not pray? The Bible, we're exhorted in many places to pray, even told to pray without ceasing, which is an interesting thing if prayer for you is always a matter of closing your eyes and bowing your head. It makes it difficult to pray while driving, for example. So why pray? Beyond the exhortations of Scripture that we should, I think our texts today give us a couple of reasons why we should. And in Samuel, we see someone praying about something that they want. And we get what we ask for when we ask for it. It's not always exactly what we ask for. Sometimes what we ask for is modified in some way. And if we're not careful, we'll come up with some very peculiar ideas about God. When we ask God for things, it's not that we're telling him something he doesn't know. One of the tenets of our faith is that God is all-knowing, so he knows what we want. He knows what we need even before we ask for it. Scripture is pretty clear about that one. For that matter, we even have the Holy Spirit who prays about things that we need that we don't even know about. So why do we ask? Because the asking is good for us. Like I was telling the kids, sometimes when we ask for something, we realize in the process of asking that the thing we ask for isn't exactly what we want. And it's expanded and we understand ourselves better. I mean, the example I used of a small child, which I think many of you have had this kind of experience, one of your kids or a grandson or granddaughter, whatever it might be, comes and says, I want chocolate. And you think, well, it's an odd time of day to want chocolate. I'm not saying you don't want chocolate, but maybe what you actually want is lunch or supper or whatever else it is. And the issue isn't the desire for chocolate. The issue is I don't want to be hungry anymore. And chocolate's the first thing they think of. But we ask sometimes so we can hear ourselves asking. Sometimes we realize that what we're asking for, not only is it something that we don't really want, it's something we shouldn't even ask for at all. Kind of embarrassing. But when we speak it out loud or however we pray, we realize new things about ourselves. We realize that maybe we're not quite as advanced in spirituality as we thought we were. Or maybe we realize that actually we are more generous and open-hearted than we thought we were. We learn all kinds of things about ourselves when we pray. And often, as was the case for Hannah, when we ask for what it is that we need, sometimes things that we can't even imagine how we would ever get them, God provides them. It's not that he won't until we ask, because obviously we've been blessed of all kinds. It never crossed my mind to ask for a day this wonderful on November 15th, but I got one anyway. Beautiful day to drive, still no snow, lots of sun. It's a beautiful day that I didn't ask for, but there it is. But when I do ask for things, it reminds me of the relationship that I have with God. Because I ask God for things for a couple of reasons. First of all, because I can't tell him what to do. Because it reminds me that it is God that is the source of all good things in my life. It helps realign the relationship I have. When I ask God for things, it reminds me that he loves me. You don't ask people for things that you know they're never going to give you. Or you don't ask them of people that you know don't like you and won't give you what you want no matter what. We ask God for things because we do know that he loves us. And when we ask, it reminds us of the relationship we have with him, where he says, no, come and ask me. If it turns out it's something that's not good for you, I'm not going to give it to you just because you asked, any more than a parent is going to give a child a chocolate bar when what they need is nutrition. You meet the need, even if you don't necessarily do what you're asked, and that's what God does. And it reminds me of that. That's why prayer is important, and that's why I pray, and that's why you pray. Not that there's anything wrong with a fairly elementary reminder of prayer, although maybe you heard something new, or at least in a new way that you hadn't heard before. But there's another one of our texts that also highlights why we pray in a way that perhaps we hadn't thought of before, and it's our gospel lesson. Some of Jesus' disciples are concerned about the end of all things, and they're asking him, well, how are we going to know when this happens? Jesus said to them, watch out that no one deceives you. Many will come in my name, claiming I am he, and will deceive many. And those two verses stuck out for me this time in a new way. And I realized that deception is a curious thing. All of us have been deceived at least once or twice, probably more than that. Maybe it wasn't malicious, maybe it was just a mistake. For example, someone you've met once, it's very easy to mistake someone else for them. Maybe they're about the same size, hair color similar, they walk the same way. There's all kinds of things, and you might think, oh, that's that person I just met, and then you realize, no, it's not, because you just didn't know. You were deceived, I suppose, is a way to look at it, to stay with the language of the text. But when was the last time you were deceived by somebody that you thought was your spouse but wasn't? Oh, it happens sometimes, not very often. Your spouse or your long-term friends, people you've known for a long period of time, you don't mistake other people for them. Well, why not? Because you know them. Because you know how they sound. You know how they look. You know how they move. And it doesn't mean that you aren't going to make the occasional mistake and you see somebody wearing a particular garment from the back or from the side and you go, oh, I think that's that person. And it turns out there's someone else who's about the right size. But you're not deceived for very long. These texts worried me when I was younger. Because when you're younger, it's easy to be deceived. You don't have as much life experience and things. You make mistakes more frequently. At least I hope more frequently. I hope the frequency of mistakes in my life have dropped with age. I think they have. But it worried me because I thought, well, how will we know? How will we know when somebody comes in my name claiming that I'm he? How will we know whether they're right or not? And as I get older, I realize that it's easier to tell. Because I know Jesus now in a way that I didn't long ago, when I was just worried about this and had no relationship with him at all. But I know Jesus. I'm not going to be convinced when somebody comes to me and says, Jesus told me that we need to kill this particular group of people. I'm not going to believe them, because that's not what Jesus does. When someone comes and says that in the name of Jesus we should be afraid of, well, anything, I'm going to know they're not from Jesus, because Jesus doesn't tell us to be afraid. There are all kinds of things that are much more subtle than those two obvious examples that I used that we might hear and go, oh, that makes sense, until we actually think about it and go, no, that doesn't align with the character of Jesus that we know well through Scripture, that's been attested to through church history and that we have experienced in our own relationship with him. But how do we experience that relationship? We experience it through prayer. That's how we spend time with Jesus. We also spend time in worship with other people, but we pray that we might know who Jesus is. Not in the same way that we get to know the people that we work with or that we live with. It's not a matter of picking out particular distinctive features of their look or what they wear. But the more time we spend in prayer, the more time we spend with God, the more we understand God, the more we begin to know who He is in a very similar way that we begin to know the people that we spend lots of time with who are just like us. We spend time with God when we pray, and it's a conversation. We don't hear God's words audibly, at least most of us, not very often. But there's that interaction with Him that does still happen, and through that we get to know Him better. Because prayer isn't just bringing what it is that we want to God, although that's an important part of prayer and a very real part of prayer. But we also encounter God in prayer when we read Scripture. When we pray together, the prayers of confession, when we say the Lord's Prayer together, even in those moments of silence when we're all together in this place, we are connecting with God in a kind of prayer that isn't just that grocery list of things we need. It's being with Him, and when we are with Him, we're changed in the same way that when we're with other people, we're changed. And we get to know Him better. Jesus doesn't say that it's impossible to be deceived, because there are very clever people who work really hard at deceiving others. He doesn't say that it will never happen. He's just warning us that it could happen. And if we want to make sure that doesn't happen to us, one of the best ways to do it is to spend time in prayer, so we know what the real one sounds like, so we can't be fooled by the false one. As I've said before, I suppose it would be a challenge, but I think someone could probably fool me into thinking they were Heather if they were dressed the right way and the hair was right and they did, you know, some of that theatrical kind of makeup to make you look like somebody else. I think that's possible. It'd be difficult, but I think it's possible. But I'm not convinced that I could be fooled by their voice. Part of it is, as I've mentioned before, with glasses like mine that I've worn all my life, I don't really trust the visual world, so I'm always a little suspicious of that. But what I do trust is my ears, which are pretty good. But could I have said that with the same level of confidence the first day I met Heather? After the first week, or month, or even year? I don't think so. Because now, after all these years together, it's not just the sound of her voice, it's how she uses language. It's the turns of phrase that she uses. It's all of those things. And you have these exact same things with people in your lives as well, whether it's a spouse, a parent, a child, whatever it is. There are these people that you just know how they sound. You know how they move. You know how they look. But you didn't know all these things the first time you met them. It took time. If we want to make sure that we're not deceived by someone saying that they're coming in Jesus' name, and that includes deceiving ourselves sometime, the way we keep from being deceived is by knowing the real. I've heard it said that some of the people who work in those areas of law enforcement dealing with counterfeit money, say after a period of time, and it's a long period of time, they pick it up and they know. They can tell the difference between real and counterfeit just by touching it. Because they've been with the real so much that they know when it sounds false. If we want to be able to know deception when it comes, and it will, we need to have the real to match it up against and say, no, this doesn't fit, and it doesn't fit because I know the real. I know Jesus, and I know that this isn't the thing He would ask me to do. I know this isn't the thing He would ask our church to do, or our country to do, or whatever else it might be. There's never going to be a shortage of people who are willing to tell you what you should do. You just got through an election where probably everybody you talked to at some point told you who you should vote for or who you shouldn't. There's always people who are going to tell you what it is that you should do. But when people come to you and say that because of this insight I've got from Scripture or from the Holy Spirit, this is what we should do, you need to know the real thing to compare it to. To know if it feels right, if it sounds right, if it fits in with who Jesus actually is. We pray that we might reveal things to ourselves in our desires that help us know ourselves better. And we ask for things that we might get them. We don't ask just because we're exercising our lungs. We ask for the things that we need and we want. And often they're provided. But we also pray that we might know who Jesus is, that we might know who God is, that we might know the experience of the Holy Spirit within us, so that when those opportunities arise, we know which does come from God and which doesn't. There's no shame in being deceived. It happens. But if we haven't done everything we can to prevent being deceived, that's when we start bearing more of the responsibility. So why pray? Well, we've been told to. We need to. And it'll provide the touchstone that we need to make the best decisions possible about whatever comes next. I know I don't ever want to mistake a message from Jesus for anything other than what it is. And the best way to do that is to know Him, and the best way to know Him is through prayer.